This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with the conclusion of his message entitled Treasure Hunters.
I mean, a little humility would teach us that we really don't have to figure it all out. We really don't. You see, the truth is that the Bible teaches both God's predestination and man's free will. Who says that we have to understand God's logic and be able to decipher all his ways? If God says it, why isn't that enough? We need to elevate divine revelation over human reason. I mean, listen to John chapter 6, verse 37. There Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's predestination. And then he says, "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That's free will. You got both doctrines taught in the same verse. For centuries, men a lot smarter than you and me have argued over these doctrines. One group twists the free will verses to fit into the doctrine of predestination. The other group twists the predestination verses to accommodate free will. I say, stop twisting. Just accept what the Bible teaches. It teaches both doctrines. Yes, I've been predestined, and yes, I have to choose. I like how one theologian put it, try to explain predestination and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. In short, God is too big for us to figure out. I mean, some truths about God appear contradictory and illogical, but remember, we see life from a very earthbound and time-bound perspective, whereas the Almighty God's vantage point is spiritual, and it's heavenly, and it's eternal. Famous scientist and former atheist, Mortimer Adler, he became a Christian late in life, in his 80s. And when asked why he converted to Christ, he answered, "I believe Christianity is the only logical, consistent faith in the world. But there are elements to it that can only be described as mystery. My chief reason for choosing Christianity was because the mysteries were incomprehensible. What's the point of revelation if we could figure it out ourselves? If it were wholly comprehensible, then it would be just another philosophy." I agree. I don't want a God that fits right there in my pocket. A God that I can fully understand isn't a God I can fully worship. Trust me, when we get to heaven, it's all going to make sense. I mean, picture two ropes hanging out of the drop ceiling this morning up above us. One goes up, the other one goes down. It appears as if they're working oppositely. But what if you popped a few ceiling tiles and you discovered that those two ropes were actually one rope strung over a pulley? I mean, this is what we're going to find when we get to heaven. We assume that free will and God's predestination were at odds with each other. In reality, they were working together hand in hand. There's no contradiction. There's a higher logic known only to God that has been at work all along. I think we'd be wise to recall Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways," says the Lord. And it's amazing how these two doctrines, though so irreconcilable in theory, work so well in practice. I mean, if a non-Christian comes up and complains, "This isn't fair. God didn't choose me." I can reply, "Well, how do you know?" If he says, "Well, I'm not a Christian," I can fire back, "Why not? The Bible says whosoever will may come." And if they answer, "Yes, but I'm not sure I want to come," then I can respond, "Well, then maybe you're not chosen. But it's not God's fault. Don't blame him. It's your fault. He said you could come if you wanted to." 2 Peter 3, verse 9 reads, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one can blame God on their unwillingness." I like what Henry Ward Beecher once said, "The chosen are the whosoever wills, and the non-chosen are the whosoever wants." God's doctrine of predestination is meant as a comfort for us, but never as a cop-out. So, treasure number one, we're chosen. Treasure number two, we've been predestined. Now, treasure number three, we're adopted. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, here's another mind-boggling blessing. In ages past, God predetermined that he would pick you, but he didn't choose you to be his butler or his maid or his gardener or his chauffeur. He chose you to be his son. God wanted you to be one of his kids. Can you imagine? To take his name and bear his image, to sit at his table, to share in his wealth, to have you partner with him in his work. God wrote you into his will. Can you believe it? He made you his heir, as Paul said to the Romans. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Christ, you and I have a cut of God's family fortune. God has transformed us from sinners to sons. And the Bible describes the two ways that he's done this. First, we've been born again. When we believe the Holy Spirit, he does heart surgery. He cuts out that old sin nature and he sparks a new nature within us. One that loves God and one that loves others. The miracle of the new birth happens inside of us. We become spiritual offspring of God our Father. What a blessing that is. But we also become God's kid through adoption. God grants us his sonship in every way possible. You and I become his children spiritually through the new birth, but then legally through adoption. And the primary benefit of being an adopted child is you always know you were planned and you were wanted. You know, adoptive parents never see their child as an accident or as a mistake or as an interruption. From day one, if you're an adopted child, you are the focus of extravagant love and affection. And God has adopted you. That's how he feels about you. Let me read you an excerpt from an article by a young lady named Melissa Cope. She writes, "I was adopted at birth. When I was 5 days old, my 6-year-old brother carried me out with the caseworker to present me to my parents. I had spiky hair, and I was delivered with forceps, which temporarily pinched a nerve and made my mouth hang down, so I had a crooked smile. But when my brother handed me over, he said, 'Isn't she pretty? Doesn't she look just like me?'" There are times when God intervenes in our lives in nearly flagrant ways. He interrupts the logical order of things, and he turns everything upside down in the best way possible. In my case, he took me from being an unplanned pregnancy to a pined-after chosen child in a family where I have been inordinately loved. And there's the gospel. Things were going along one way, but God intervened and changed everything, not because of anything I deserved as a crooked-faced baby, but because he's God and he's good and he can. Here's a great treasure. We have been adopted by God. You see, adoption was far more common in Roman culture than it was in the Hebrew community. Adoption law gave enormous benefits to the person being adopted. First, the child's past was completely blotted out. They got a new name and a brand new start. There were no open adoptions as we know them. Second, any debts that might have been attached to that child were erased. The child became a free person. And third, as to inheritance, the adopted son was given an equal share with the family's natural heirs. In fact, Roman law so preferred adoption that in later years the law was abused. People would use it to shirk responsibility and avoid paying huge debts. The laws had to be modified. But initially, the Roman practice corresponded perfectly to our blessings in Christ. For in adopting us as his kids, God has blotted out our former identities. He's made us his child. He's given us a new identity. And he remembers our sins no more. Our debts have been erased. He's even made us co-heirs with his only begotten son, Jesus. Author Kent Hughes, he shares a letter from a young mother. She writes, "I stayed with my parents for a few days after the birth of our first child. One afternoon, I remarked to my mother that it was surprising our baby had dark hair since both my husband and I are blonde. She said, "Well, your daddy has black hair." I replied, "But Mama, I'm adopted. That doesn't matter." With an embarrassed smile, she said the most wonderful words I've ever heard. "I always forget." Hey, I said last week, we need to align how we see ourselves with how God sees us. For ultimately, this affects how we live our lives. Well, friends, it begins right here. This is how God sees you, as his very own. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Never doubt his love for you. Those of you that grew up deprived of a father's unconditional love, I know you grew up with a hole in your heart. Sons fill that hole with rage. Daughters often fill it with promiscuity. Fatherless sons and daughters reach out for the love of the dead who walked out. By abandoning them, dad told them that they weren't worth loving. And this affects a person in unexpected ways, even after they grow up. A father defines us. He sets the trajectory for our lives. Today, there is a whole generation in our society that has this father hunger. And this is why God's adoption should be so coveted. God wants to be your father. He does. To him, you're worth it. You know, as often as I've been to Israel, you'd think my Hebrew would be a little bit better, that I'd be able to pick out at least a few words. Boker Tov, or Boker Tov it is, because they always say it rhymes with broken toe. So, broken Tov, broken Tov, broken Tov. Whatever. See how good my Hebrew is? Boker Tov, it means good morning. That's all I know. That's it. Shalom. You know, you greet somebody, you say shalom. You say goodbye, you say shalom. I like shalom. But that's about the extent of my Hebrew speaking. But there is one word, one Hebrew word that my English ears always hear it. When an Orthodox Jew is walking around with his little kids in tow, you'll hear those children chirp, "Abba, Abba, Abba." Always pick that out. It means daddy. It's not the formal term for father. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of intimacy. And my heart is tuned to that cry, for it resonates deep down within my spirit. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 explains that every Christian receives the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." When God makes us his child, he puts this cry of Abba in our spirit. I mean, open your heart to Jesus and listen. See if you don't hear the echo. Abba, Abba, Abba. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hey, when God adopts you, this is the miracle that you get to experience. I believe this inner Abba exists, that God's Spirit tags your spirit and he cries, "Abba." It's God's way of letting you know you're it, that you've been adopted, that you're his child. Well, there's some real treasure here. You've been chosen. You've been predestined. You've been adopted. But here's the creme de la creme. In verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved. Treasure number 4, we're accepted. Several weeks ago, Kathy and I, we had the opportunity to host a group of pastors and their wives. And toward the end, it got a little mushy. For all of the participants wrote down 5 reasons that they liked being married to their spouse. Well, one of Kathy's 5 was, "He accepts me." You know, I was so glad that she recognizes that. For what a relief it is to know that you can be yourself, warts and all. You can be who you really are and be totally accepted by another person. What a blessing that is. What a treasure that is. I accept Kathy, but I'm not saying there aren't a few things about Kathy that I would change if I could. There are. She sneezes really loud. Now, we're not talking about little muffled sniffles. We're talking about wake up the neighbors, supersonic sneezes. Yet Kathy knows that whatever comes out of her nose, it's not going to change how I feel about her. I accept her, sneezes and all. Regardless, I want her to be with me. And this is God's acceptance. Sure, there's some stuff that he intends, that he desires to change about you. He wants to purify you. But our flaws don't stop him from wanting us to be with him. Hey, you may have come to Christ addicted to alcohol or drawn toward pornography, or you struggle with the same-sex attraction, or you indulge in gossip or lose your temper, or you tell an occasional lie, or maybe you run around boasting and bragging. And does God want to change you? Of course he does. He wants to change me and you and everybody else. He loves us and he knows the destructiveness that sin can cause. But in Christ, in the Beloved, he looks past our flaws and our failures and the chinks in our armor. And he chooses to favor us anyway because we are his in Christ. You're his. And he's not ashamed to call you his child. Yes, there's some toxic spills that need to get cleaned up. But God agrees to accept us in Christ. And his acceptance is what allows us to be all he created us to be. It gives us time and space to grow. God takes us just as we are and right where we're at, all the while working in us to make us a reflection of our Lord Jesus. You see, everything about us, from our unique personality to our spiritual maturity, it flourishes under his acceptance. It's God's acceptance that allows us to stand coram Deo, or before him, long enough for him to melt our hearts and change our ways and alter our behavior. Let me mention a couple of mistakes that I hope you avoid. First, don't confuse acceptance with tolerance. God doesn't just shrug off or tolerate sin as if it doesn't matter. No, God accepts us in Christ despite our sin so that he can bring his help to bear and make us victorious over our sin. You see, this was the problem in the Old Testament. Sin made the Jews unacceptable to God. Thus, they lived ostracized from him. But apart from God, they lacked the power that they needed to overcome their sin. And thus, Israel sort of lived in this catch-22. Never assume that God's acceptance tolerates our sin. To the contrary, he accepts us despite our sin so that he can deal with it. And he can put an end to it and make us overcomers. Here's another mistake to guard against. Realize God's love and his acceptance are not the same. God loves everyone at all times. There's no one that God doesn't love. Did you know that everyone in hell, God loves them? There won't be anybody in hell that God doesn't love. But acceptance is different. Acceptance is a step beyond love. For you to stand before a holy God, there has to be a reason bigger than you, even greater than the sheer love of God. God needs grounds. He needs a basis for your belonging. And he has made such a basis in Christ. Everyone is loved by God, but only those who live in Christ enjoy God's acceptance. Actor Ben Kingsley, has two brothers who became doctors. His parents always wanted to know when he was going to give up his acting gig and get a real job. He didn't receive a lot of acceptance from his parents. Well, in 2002, when Ben was knighted by the Queen of England, it was his parents that he wanted to talk about. He said this, "I told you about my parents, the fact that any kind of embrace was totally absent from my life. So to be embraced by Her Majesty, I felt like stopping people in the street, saying my mom loves me, because that's what it felt like to me, the feeling of a vacuum in the universe, the feeling of a vacuum in the universe." And this is what it feels like to be embraced and accepted by His Majesty God. Even though you're scarred and you're flawed and you're a work in progress, to know that God still accepts you as his own. What a comfort that is. What a reassurance that brings. When you come to Jesus, you receive a new identity. Again, it's not identity theft, it's identity gift. Your sin no longer defines you. God sees you in Christ. Suddenly, Jesus becomes a safe place where you can drop your guard and you can admit your failures and you can seek answers and still be accepted. We stand before God, not because of our good deeds, but because we're in Christ. This, my friends, is the glory of the gospel. And notice in verse 6, all these blessings are to the praise of the glory of his grace. God did it the way he did it, to magnify and amplify and glorify his amazing grace. Today you, a lowly, moldy sinner, stand before God, coram Deo, chosen and predestined and adopted and accepted. And you've done nothing to earn it, nothing to warrant this kind of favor and blessing. Quite frankly, it's shocking. It's even scandalous. You wonder, how can God get away with such gratuitous favoritism? Well, there's a twofold answer to that. First, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And second, it's grace. If God based his blessings on our performance, he would never find a worthy recipient. Grace bypasses the problem. Grace takes the initiative and it gives us the treasure, even though we don't deserve it, hoping that in receiving it, we'll become appreciative enough to turn our hearts and our minds toward him. In his book, The Reason for God, Pastor Timothy Keller, he speaks of a woman who attended his church and for the first time heard about the grace of God, but her reaction surprised him. She told Tim that grace was scary to her. Of course, he wanted to know why. She replied, "If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I'd be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I am a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing God cannot ask of me." I mean, this is the glory of God's grace. When properly understood, it can't be denied. It woos us and it draws us to God. I'm sure the devil calls it unfair influence. You know, in my basketball playing days, I had this high degree of difficulty shot. It was a trick shot. I had practiced, I had prepared, I had practiced it to perfection. It was just around the back, under the leg, you know, layup. And I could do it, man. I had it down. And most guys didn't have this shot in their repertoire. So if I ever got into a game of horse and it came down to the final shot, I knew I had a chance. I had a shot that nobody else possessed. And this is what God is proving here. That he has a shot nobody else does. That God blesses like nobody else blesses. It's called grace. And it is a marvel to behold. No wonder Paul stands there gawking at and admiring and flaunting this home run hit by Jesus. God in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And all the treasure chest is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Let you and I be treasure hunters. Let's dig in. Let's carry away every single blessing Jesus has for us.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.